your way to your seat, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor this morning. If you got a smartphone, go ahead and pull that out and open up the LifePoint app if you've already got it downloaded. If you haven't, real quick, go to the App Store and search LifePoint Ohio and download the app. And if you've already got our app downloaded, I want you to download another app for me real quick. It's called the Life on Mission app. I'll say that to you again, Life on Mission. What should pop up on your phone is something that says Life Conversation Guide. If you'll go ahead and download that, we'll use that later on in the message. Now, if today you are new here, you have come at a great time because we're kind of started this series last week that we're calling Train, and it's kind of an upfront discussion about who we are and who we're not. And so last week we talked about this reality that we understand training from a lot of different perspectives in our lives. We understand that parents train children. We understand that coaches train players. We understand that employers train employees. But a lot of times in the area of spiritual development, we just kind of expect this this Clark Kent reality to take place. Like all of a sudden, we just have to step in a phone booth, and then we step out, and all of a sudden, we're a super Christian, right? That all you have to do, show up at church, and everything in your spiritual life is just kind of miraculously fixed. And so the big idea in this series is that the process is the product. Now, if you're jotting down some notes, if you're following along in the app, or you're following along in your listening guide, that's the first thing there for you to jot down. The reason we say that is because we tend to want the product without the process. And that happens in so many areas of our lives, in relationships. We want great relationships, but great relationships take time and investment and energy. We want to have maybe a successful career, but that takes investment and time and energy. And spiritually speaking, there's not a magic God pill that you can just take that all of a sudden you become this spiritual person. We all want, we have certain desires, right? We all want joy and peace and contentment. But what goes with that is a process. Now, we're all here for a variety of reasons. Obviously, we came here in different ways. If you're here and you've been here for a while, you stayed here for different reasons. This week, my wife, Angie, and I had lunch with a couple from LifePoint, and they've been here for about a year, and they were telling us, they said, you know, for us, when we first came, one of the reasons that we came back is because of what you're doing over on the other side over there with LifePoint Kids. She's like, our kids went back. The wife was telling us our kids went back. And that first Sunday when we went and picked them up, they said they really enjoyed it. And that was our first hooker for them to come to LifePoint Church. Now, she meant to say that was our first hook for them to come back to LifePoint. But I liked it so much, we're rebranding everything we're doing over there. We're going to call it LifePoint Kids, Your Child's First Hooker. We think it'll be wildly, wildly successful, right? Now, a lot of times the reason that you show up at church, the reason that you come for the first time, for a lot of us is because there's some sort of problem in your life or some sort of crisis in your life that you want God to help you solve. Absolutely nothing wrong with that, as much as you realize that there is a process that goes along with a spiritual product. Does that make sense? Right? So we tend to want, I don't want the process, I just want the product. But it doesn't work that way. What we sense and what we see in the life of Jesus is that over and over and over again, for 2.5 to 3 years of his life, he worked with these 12 disciples, and he intentionally trained them in some spiritual processes. And you see them come up over and over and over again in the Gospels. What we see is that in the day before Jesus goes to the cross, John chapter 17, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane what is traditionally called the high priestly prayer. And we see in this prayer that what Jesus does is he recounts, he reiterates the things that were the most important to him, most important things about not only his relationship with God, but the most important things that he taught his disciples. And so last week we talked about the first of those things, this whole idea of gospel identity, this idea that we are undeniably flawed and at the same time unbelievably loved, and how we need to welcome gospel thinking, eternal life thinking into our lives and apply it to us, because the gospel is not only what saves us, but it's also what heals us. So today we're going to jump back into John 17, and we're going to look at the second reality of these things that are really core to what it means to be a Christian. Jesus says in verse 6, I have manifested your name, or I have shown your name, or I have in me they have seen who you are. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Now I want you to mark that word right there, that little phrase, you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, the second of these values is this whole idea of developing a reaching priority. And what I mean by that is reaching priority means that we care just as much about outsiders as we do about insiders. You remember last week when we talked about how Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and might have more abundant life. Jesus was saying that there's a different level of life than you are born with. As you are born into the world, there's a totally different level of spiritual living. That's what Jesus said he came to offer to us. All the way at the end of the Gospel of John, before Jesus leaves the earth, he says that in believing, you might have life. Now, it's important because he didn't say that in believing, you might have belief. Jesus didn't say in John 10:10, I have come that you might have belief. See, there's a fundamental error in American Christianity that you become or that you are a Christian based solely on what you believe. You say, well, I believe these things, therefore I must be a Christian. What Jesus taught us is that being a Christian is much more than what you just believe. It shows up in your life. He wants you to have a different kind of life. Therefore, different kinds of processes that we go and engage our hearts in spiritual training. Now, that phrase that I ask you to remember there in verse 8, where it says that you, Jesus speaking to his heavenly Father, that you sent me. 57 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus uses that phrase or a phrase like that about himself. He uses that word, that little four-letter word, sent, S-E-N-T. Say that with me on three. Ready? One, two, three. Sent. 57 times. Now, if you and I had a 30-minute conversation and I said one word, pick word, Ebola. Let's say I said Ebola to you 57 times in a 30-minute conversation. What would that, I mean, that would, you know, be like the evening news, right? I mean, that'd be exactly what that's like. I'm convinced that there's a mass conspiracy in the evening news to subliminally insert the word Ebola as many times as they can into the evening news. So the sportscaster says there's a big playoff game this weekend between Olin Tangi and Big Walnut, and man, is it going to be an Ebola dogfight. I think they just insert it. They slip it in over and over and over again. Why? Because it's on everybody's mind right now. Well, evidently, in Jesus, we see that this word, this little word, S-E-N-T, sent, was very, very important to him. And I want to illustrate to you how important it was from the Gospel of John, chapter 7. So we'll look at John chapter 7, and we'll read verse 2. It says this, now the Feast of Booths was at hand. The Feast of Booths is one of the annual Jewish feasts on their calendar every year. And according to Leviticus 23, the reason that it was started is that God wanted all of the people to get together in Jerusalem every year to kind of pack the city out as a reminder to them of God's providence in their lives. In other words, how God had miraculously provided for them in their history and how he constantly provided for all of their needs, and they were supposed to celebrate that. Now, what happened over time was very different. Over time, the celebration, the Feast of Booths, over a couple of thousand years, the idea changed where the people said, look at how God provides for us. We must be special. And so what developed around the Hebrew community was this whole idea that the reason God blesses them and provides for them is because they're special, instead of it being about the reality that God is special. One way that they celebrated that was on the last day of the Feast of Booths. It was called the Great Day of the Feast. They had this big parade. Now, one of the things that's unique about Jerusalem, I'll show you a picture up here, is that Jerusalem did not have a natural source of water. So what you see up there in the drawing, you see where the circle is kind of drawn up there with the arrow. So they would start up there in the northern part of the city. They would pipe water in, or from different places outside the city, they would bring water in. And it's kind of hard to tell there on the right side, but one of those aqueducts comes all the way down to the bottom right corner of the picture at a place called the Siloam Pool. I'll show you a picture of the Siloam Pool there in Jerusalem. So it became a very important place in the life of the city. People would gather here, gather to get water. Obviously, they lived in a desert community, so water was a big deal. And so water was kind of piped through these pools, and then it flowed on out of the city into other places. So what would happen on the last day of the feast, the great day, is that there was this moment. They would have this big parade throughout the city, and it would lead up to this moment where the high priest would come to the Siloam pool there, and he would fill up a pitcher with water. And there would be all this excitement around this moment. They would have singers and musicians and all these kinds of things. So here's what we're going to do, okay? We're going to kind of, well, a little bit of audience participation here. We'll kind of split on this aisle right here, and everybody from this aisle over here, you guys are going to be the singers. Hey, thanks. Right there, I got one guy, arms up, cheering. All right, so here's going to be your, this is going to be your note, okay? Ready? Just do the note with me. Okay, good. Here's singers. Okay, you guys over here, everybody on this side, you guys are going to be the clappers, right? So we're going to clap on the one, the two, the three, and the four. Okay, ready? Let's clap. Okay, good. All right, good. So here's what happens. So they got this big parade, and they get to the pool of Siloam finally, and the high priest comes, and he gets his water up, and at this moment, the singers are singing, and the clappers are clapping. You guys are lame. Cut it. This is like the big moment of their year. Like, they're celebrating. They're excited. Like, think Mardi Gras. That's kind of, don't think too much Mardi Gras, but it's kind of like Mardi Gras, right? So, you ready? Singers, come on, sing. That's much, much, much better. Ready again? Clappers, clap. All right. The high priest takes the water, and he walks around to the other side of the pool, and you know what he does? That's the big moment right there. He takes a pitcher of water out of the pool of Siloam. He walks away from the pool, and he dumps it out. Everybody goes crazy. Like Ohio State scores in double overtime, crazy. You say, well, why did they do that? This is the point. The whole point was, we are so special that even though we live in a desert, God gives us so much water that we can just dump it out on the ground and he'll give us some more. That sounds pretty dangerous to me. You see, what had happened is they had developed this pride, this arrogance, where they honestly believed that the reason God provided for their needs is because they were special. So now, think about all of that context going on, and I want you to see what Jesus teaches in John chapter 7. Now remember, this is during the week-long Feast of Booths. I've daisy-chained a bunch of verses together. And remember, listen for the little word, sent. Listen for the little word. Ready? Here we go, starting verse 16. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. I will be with you a little longer, then I am going to him who sent me." And then listen to what happens. On the last day of the feast, remember what I told you we called it? The great day. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart," that's the Greek word kalia, where we get our word for colon, "out of the deepest part, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What's Jesus' point? Here's the point. Jesus says, "You think you're so special? You don't understand that it's God's gift to you to provide for your needs." And Jesus is saying, just like your physical body needs water, your soul needs a flow of the Spirit of God into it. See, in the Old Testament, what happened is water took on this unique significance because they lived in a desert community, and a number of narratives in the Old Testament are gathered around this whole idea of water, and the writers and the prophets, they picked up on it. So the psalm writer says things like, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants, longs after you." The psalmist said in another place, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." Jesus is saying, just like your physical body needs this flow of water into it, your soul needs this flow of the Spirit into and out of it. No water, no life. No Spirit, no life. And I don't know how you imagine this happening. Here's how I kind of imagine it happening. That on the great day of the feast, the singers are singing and the clappers are clapping, and the high priest stands up to pour the water in the middle of his big moment. And I think Jesus just stands up right in the middle of the moment, ruins the whole thing. And he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Because the places that you've been drinking from, spiritually speaking, they are broken cisterns. They are obviously not working." Now, I bet that ticked the religious leaders off. Matter of fact, I know it did. Because when you read John chapter 8, which is the next day, Jesus proclaims himself to be God. And when he does that, the high priests are so angry, they try and kill him. But when you read through John chapter 8, you get to John chapter 9, which is the end of the next day. And here's what happens in John chapter 9, verse 1. "And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not this man who sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me,'" there it is again, "'while it is day, night is coming when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm in the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" same pool we just talked about, "'go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which means, which means sent. "So he went and washed and came back seeing." Now, obviously, you can see and I can see that there is more going on here than just the healing of the blind man. What's the point that Jesus is trying to make here? I think it is absolutely as clear as it can be. That you and I are born into this world broken and blind, and what we need is to have our eyes washed in this sent reality so that we can see the world the way that God sees the world. Let me say it to you this way. Everybody, every disciple, every Christ follower needs to develop a sentimentality, a heart connection. Every disciple needs a sentimentality about having a sent mentality. you and I need to have a conviction about why God has placed us into the world. So 57 times in the gospel, Jesus says, I was sent, I was sent, I was sent, I was sent. What's the point, Jesus? When you get on into John 17, into his prayer, he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So what does that mean? How was Jesus sent from the Father? He defined it for us. He said about him being sent from the Father, he said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life. You see, if you think that the reason you were put on this planet is because you deserve to be here and everyone should come and serve you, you're going to be miserable. That transcends race. It transcends class. There's never enough for you and me, for our hearts. If we just play the consumer card throughout our lives over and over and over again, we're going to be miserable. But what you and I were designed to have is a sent mentality. That God didn't put us here to be served. That God put us here, that we were designed to find joy and contentment and peace in serving. So how does that happen? Well, before Jesus left this world, here's what he said. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's a verse that a lot of you know. For some of you, it'll be the first time you've heard it. Jesus says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, as we talk about developing this whole idea of a reaching priority in your life, I want to be real clear that it is not easy. That most of the time it doesn't just light switch go on and everything, that it's a process. I remember in, I think it was in year three of our church. Our church is about 10 years old. In year three, one morning, a lady came up to me, Sandy Seeley, if you come into this service, Sandy's almost always standing right back there by the back door handing out listening guides. And Sandy said to me, she said, my brother Bill committed his life to Christ this week. I was like, Sandy, that's incredible. And she said, you don't know how incredible that is. I've been praying for Bill for 42 years. I can't sustain prayers for 42 seconds, right, sometimes. And she's been praying for her brother for 42. I'm not saying that it's easy, but I am saying it's absolutely worth it. See, what Jesus said to the early church was true. They started in Jerusalem, there in that city. And from there, they went out into Judea and Samaria. And then they kind of got stuck because they were still believing that reality that we're special, that God's supposed to do everything right for us. But there came a guy, an apostle Paul, who came along, and he was the guy who was kind of the leader to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in the next 8 to 15 years, we don't know exactly what the time frames were, but in the next 8 to 15 years, Paul takes three missionary journeys that takes the gospel to 15 to 30 million people. And you and I get to be part of that same mission that Paul was part of. You and I have the opportunity to live in the least churched county in Ohio. To take the mission of God, the greatness of who God is, to move the needle in terms of who God is in the places that we live and work and play. So we're involved in church planting here in our city. We've been privileged to partner with at least 14 church plants in the last 10 years. We've got partnerships regionally. We've been to Chicago and Cincinnati, and now we've got a partnership up in Toronto. And then we've been privileged to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, to Peru and Chile and Jamaica and Cuba and not only Toronto, which I guess is international, but you go all the way across the Atlantic over to a place like Uganda, that we get to be involved in helping train pastors who are planting churches. As a matter of fact, I've got a picture of one of the newest churches that's been planted over in Uganda. There's Life Point Church over in Uganda. That's Pastor Troy there, who's from Louisiana, by the way. I don't know if you know that. He's from Louisiana, so he's doing his best Duck Dynasty impersonation there with the beard. But what I want you to notice, by the way, about Life Point Church is I want you to notice the Sunday service times. Just pick up on that. So they show up at 8, and from 8 to 9, they pray. And then from 9 to 10, they have Bible study. And then from 10 to 11, they sing for an hour. John, I don't know where John is. John's somewhere in here. I mean, John's excited about that. They sing for an hour. And then you see from 11 to 12, and you can't really read it over there, but that word is preaching that they do for 4 hours on Sunday morning. So this morning, I'm announcing our new service times here at LifePoint. Now we get to be part of planting churches around the world. They're carrying the gospel to people who don't know who God is. At one of these churches over in Uganda, I'll tell you the story of a gal named Shakila. I'll put her picture up here just so you can get a feel for who Shakila is. She grew up in an Islamic family, so Shakila's dad took on multiple wives, and for whatever reason, Shakila's mom was one of the wives who was shunned. So because of that, they had to go to a larger city, and they basically had to live on the street. Shakila's mom and Shakila and her brothers and sisters. And her mom would try and gather flour during the day to get up early in the morning to make pancakes to sell on the street to try and make money. So they didn't have very much. You can obviously see there were multiple days when she grew up when they went hungry. And so at age 14, Shakila met a fellow who promised that he would take care of her. So at age 14, she became pregnant, and she got married to this young man who ended up, he was Islamic, just like Shakila's father was, and he took multiple wives. And eventually, the same thing happened to Shakila that happened to her mom. So at age 21, Shakila has 6 children. And she's now been shunned by her husband. The youngest of her 2 children were sick. Shakila was sick. And the only advice she could get from anyone was to go see a witch doctor. So she goes to the witch doctor, and they try this, try that. Nothing works for her nor for her children. And so Shakila decides the easiest thing for her to do would be just to commit suicide. And I want you to hear her. She wrote out her story for us. I'm sorry that I don't have time to read all of it to you, but I want to read to you this part. And she said when she was kind of in that spot, she said, "It was then that a lady from Jubilee Church came to me and said, 'Sister, you have suffered enough.'" Isn't that great? Doesn't that just feel like Jesus walking by the blind man at the pool of Siloam? Why? Who sinned? Jesus, him, or his parents? Jesus said, "No, he's here. The works of God may be worked in him. Let's do it. Let's work the works of God in him. Sister, you have suffered enough. Why don't you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" Shakila says, "All that week, Jesus dominated my thought. Here was my thought. My husband has abandoned me. My religion, Islam, has failed me. And the witch doctors have exploited me. But this Jesus maybe is different." That Sunday, I entered the church building for the first time in my life. I want to give you her summary, right, of what God's doing in her life now. She says, "Thanks be to God, January of 2012 came the turning point in my life when I met Pastor Jeffrey Egessa." He's one of the guys who's being trained to plant churches over there in Uganda, that we get to be part of that. At the time, he was walking around the city that they live in, and she says, inviting people to a Bible study. And I shared my life story with him, and he helped me understand my problem. And I came to learn that Jesus, yes, had worked a miracle in me, in my healing and in my daughter, but for the reason that I could put my faith wholly in him. He told me that I needed to have a personal and permanent relationship with Jesus by confessing him, not only as Lord and Savior, but as my mediator. See, we get to be part of that around around the world. And I know what some of you are going to say to me. You're going to say, well, listen, Dean, I'm probably not going to go to Uganda anytime soon. What do I do? See, we believe that that God has called us in the name of Jesus to reach mid-Ohio, the Midwest, and the world. That's what we believe God has called us to. So it's not just going internationally, although that is a joy for us. But it's right here with the people that we are around, the people with whom we live, work, and play. And for us, I would just say to us, I believe we need to begin thinking about conversations and not just about conversions. Now, I know growing up in church, whenever we talked about this whole idea of a reaching priority, we talked about converting people. And I would just say to us that, you know what? Conversion is not our job, right? God's job is conversion, but I do believe our job is conversations. And you say, well, Dean, how do I have a conversation with somebody about this? Well, remember at the beginning of the message, I asked you to download that Life on Mission app, that Life Conversation Guide. If you've got that done, take that out, and you can follow along with me. The reality is, we believe that God has a design for the world, and God's design is that we could live in relationship with him. That's what he wanted in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He designed it so that we could walk with him, live with him, come to know him. But what happened along the way is that Adam and Eve sinned. And Adam and Eve's sin led to patterns of brokenness. So because of their sin, sin was passed down to all of us. And now when we're born into this world, we are born broken. And listen, that brokenness, we talked about this last week, it manifests itself in a number of ways. Maybe it manifests itself in you in terms of addiction. Maybe it manifests itself in you in terms of needing others' approval. Maybe it manifests itself in you in terms of a workaholism or whatever. But we see brokenness in all of our lives because we're all affected by sin. So what do we do with that brokenness? Just like we talked about last week, the answer to our brokenness is the gospel. So what has to happen in you and me for our brokenness to be healed is that we have to get to the point where we repent, where we turn our hearts towards God, and we believe what he says about us is true. That he is our greatest need, and the gospel becomes that thing, the fact that we are undeniably flawed and broken, but we are unbelievably loved in the cross. We see it displayed in the cross. That's what begins to heal us. And when we come to believe the gospel, then what happens is that we can begin to recover God's original design for our lives as we pursue him. Now, that took me, maybe 2 minutes to say to you? I was sitting with somebody at lunch a couple of weeks ago who didn't have a personal relationship with Christ. I took a napkin out, just got a napkin, and did this little thing right here, just on a napkin. Took me about the same amount of time, about 2 minutes, just to begin a conversation with somebody. To say, listen, this is what I believe that God wants for you in your brokenness. Regardless of what your brokenness is going to look different probably than mine will, but we all find ourselves at some point in our lives in this circle. If you downloaded the app, it's as easy as swiping across the app to have a conversation. And I know what some of you are going to say back to me. You're going to say, well, listen, Dean, I don't know. It's going to take me, it feels like a long time, right, to be able to explain that. I don't know. I don't know if I can do that or not. Here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that this week, God will give as many of us as possible the opportunity to start a gospel conversation with somebody. We're going to join up with a bunch of churches from around the country in a movement called Engage 24. We're in a 24-hour period. We're all going to seek to engage as many people. And I don't care what day you choose this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I don't care what day it is that you choose. But we're going to link arms with other churches around the country to see as many gospel conversations happen this week as possible. And like I said, some of you are going to say, Dean, I don't know. I don't know about doing that. What can I do? I'll give you another idea. Out in our lobby, strung out there, there are little cards like this. There's little invite cards. They explain who we are as a church, where we are, when we meet. You could have these with you on hand. There's a couple, Jeff and Martha Huff, who, by the way, just became part of our staff team here at LifePoint. Jeff is helping us frame out an administrative role here. So things like human resources and all those kinds of things, and the administrative areas and oversee financial processes. And Martha's going to help us in the accounting area. But a couple of weeks ago, Jeff and Martha, they had this moment. They bought a new washer. And you know what's going to happen, right? I mean, the new washer, everything's going smooth, and all of a sudden, it breaks. So it's under warranty, but now you have to figure out the process for the warranty, which means all of your calls get rerouted to Central Asia for some reason. I don't know why, but they all get rerouted over there, and then there's going to be a warranty. It's going to take a lot of time to get a repair guy over to your house. So what does that mean? That means you got to go to the laundromat, right? Well, Jeff and Martha are in Kevin and Carrie Hover's life group. And the first life group meeting they had this term, Kevin and Carrie had a bunch of these blue cards, and they passed them out to everybody in the group. They said, we want everybody to take one and just stick it in your wallet, stick it in your purse, pray about it, and wait and watch for the moment that God would allow you to invest and invite someone to come to life. So frustrating time. You got to go to the laundromat. So Martha takes clothes, goes to the laundromat one night. She's there. There's a guy who's also there washing his clothes, and he engages Martha in a conversation about his brokenness. And she said, oh, just like God's Spirit said, the card. So she reaches in her purse, pulls out a card, and says, hey, I'd love for you to come to our church. Not twisting anybody's arm, not trying to convince anybody of anything. Just say, hey, I found something in my life that means something to me, that has changed me. And maybe this will help you. It's as easy as having a card with you. Now, you may be here this morning, and maybe you would say, listen, Dean, I don't know about this whole reaching priority thing. I don't know about all that, but I know this. I'm in that circle right there. I said earlier, we came here for a variety of reasons. And maybe the reason God brought you here this morning is that there's something going on in your life. Brokenness has manifested itself in your life in such a unique way that God has drawn you here to hear the gospel. That all of us are undeniably flawed and simultaneously unbelievably loved. And God showed it. He displayed it when his son Jesus died for us on the cross. And maybe for you this morning, the step that you can take is to embrace what God has done for you in Jesus, in sending him to die for you. If that's you this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to embrace that. Let's pray together. Lord, what we sang earlier is so true. That, Lord, it was for the cross. For that reason, you were sent. And Lord, I just pray if there's anybody who's here this morning who's never experienced the healing power of the cross, of the gospel in their lives, that this morning this would be them. This would be their moment. As we just continue to pray right now, if that's you, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer up here. And if this prayer is what you want to pray back to God, you can pray it with me right there in your seat. To embrace the cross this morning, to give your life back to God. Just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying such a high price for my salvation. Please forgive me of my sins. This morning, I repent of my sins. I turn my heart away from the reality that I'm special. And I turn my heart towards the reality that you're special. thank you for loving me. I want to live my life for you. Thank you for salvation. As we just kind of stay in that attitude of prayer, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you prayed that with me, I'm just going to ask that you'd let me know that you slipping your hand up right now. Nobody's going to say anything to you. Nobody's going to point at you. Would you do that right now? Just slip your hand up, hold it up, say, yeah, that was me today. Thanks. I stepped out of that brokenness circle today, that pattern of brokenness, thank you, in my life. And I stepped into the gospel. And let me just say, for those of us who are in the room, as we continue to pray, who call ourselves Christians, my hope and my prayer is that you are developing consistently a reaching priority. That you develop a sentimentality, a heart conviction that you were sent here, put into the world, not so that you could be happy, but so that you could serve others. And in that you find joy and contentment and meaning and purpose. And I'm just going to ask you to pray right now to nail it down, that if God gives you an opportunity this week, if he gives you the chance and you see it this week, that you're going to step into an opportunity to have a gospel conversation with someone, to engage someone who needs him. God, I pray that we would not be guilty of wasting the life that you have given to us. You are living water that flows, God, into us, into our spirit, and out of the deepest parts, God, of who we are, should flow this river of life into the world. And I pray because of that, Father, you would make our community, make our region, make our world different. That we would be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks us of the hope that we have with meekness and fear. That, God, it would be our joy to be able to see, to be able to witness. And, God, sometimes we know it's going to be hard, and sometimes it'll be long, and it may take us 42 years at times. But, God, we know at the end of that time it'll be worth it. Thank you for your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen.